Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This is a live call-in program, so dial 888-ASK-HANK to ask your question now. Again, that's 888-275-4265. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. Yesterday was a recorded broadcast, my interview with Michael Behe. I know it was a blessing to everybody that tuned in. And we not only have the broadcast with Michael Behe, but we have the podcast with Michael B. It is absolutely extraordinary. We are talking about a featured product that we want to put into your hands. That product is called Revolutionary. And that product, actually, it's a film, it's a DVD. It tells the story of Michael Behe's transformation from a mild-mannered biochemist to an orthodoxy-challenging revolutionary, all through the publication of a groundbreaking book that challenged Darwinian evolution. In other words, Michael Behe walked away from the herd. He paid a price for it. He wrote Darwin's Black Box, hoping that it'd sell a few copies, his mother would read it, but it became a mega bestseller. Not only that, but it became iconic as it explores the rise of the broader intelligent design movement in biology and the attempt to silence supporters of intelligent design in federal court. And, of course, the eventual vindication of the ideas of Behe and others during the last decade. The documentary features new interviews not only with Behe, but also with philosophers of science, people like Stephen Meyer, oh my goodness, he's wonderful, Paul Nelson, one of my favorites, I've had him on the show many times, did a podcast with him recently, Douglas Axe, and many others. I think Scott Minnick, who paid an extraordinary price. He was in Iraq, I believe, or Afghanistan. I think it was Iraq. And he made the decision to push the button, step away from the herd, because he thought as the mortar shells were blasting around him, only one life, soon it will be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. And so he took the step, paid the price, and the rest is history. John West, political scientist and noted European scientist who recently announced his support for intelligent design in part because of his work with Michael Behe. So this DVD, the one I'm talking about, features Michael Behe up close and personal, and many other luminaries in the intelligent design movement. It's absolutely spellbinding, where Michael Behe takes the complex, makes it simple, and shows why the whole house of cards of evolution is bound to fall, Tom Bethel has well said in the book, Darwin's House of Cards. Both of those resources available for those who support the ministry all this month. I also want to start this broadcast, and by the way, I am live in studio. It is a blessing to be live in studio. It's a blessing to be alive. Yesterday I had 4 chemo regimens. It was an exhausting day. And I'm supposed to be looking for all the side effects today, but I don't see any of them yet. So the Lord has been gracious to me. I've already been through 3 chemo sessions. I have a total of 6 to go through before my bone marrow transplant. And I have responded in a remarkable fashion. I thank God every single day for His grace and for the strength that He has given me. Yesterday I did an update on the Bible Answer Man Facebook page. So I was in the Levine Cancer Center, and I did an update there. My kids were there. My wife was there. Of course, they were a little stricter yesterday. They only allow one person in the room at the same time. When I did the Bobby Lancer Man Facebook Live update, it was my daughter Lucy. So you'll see her in that update as well. Check it out again, Bible Answer Man Facebook page. But I want to start this broadcast with the outrage of the day. Then we'll go to your calls, 888-ASK-HANK. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. But the outrage of the day, and CBN did an interview on this with Robert George, as did Shannon Spotta. She wrote about this July 11, about this outrage. And what Princeton University professor Robert George did was he came out publicly and blasted, as Shannon points out, the Boston Public Library. Why? Because they hosted a drag queen story time. Now, what was particularly unusual about this is it was a drag queen story time that was postured as an event geared towards young children. Think indoctrination. So the Boston Public Library is concluding its Pride Month celebrations. It's June 29, and the way they do it is with the Drag Queen Storytime event. And the event features members of what is called the Boston Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence. The Boston Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence. And what they did in this event is they read books to children between the ages of 2 and 10, all the while dressed as Catholic nuns. And they have a slogan. The slogan to be consumed by these young children and the wider world. The slogan is, "Go forth and sin some more." An obvious mockery of John 8:11, where Jesus tells an adulterous woman to go forth and sin no more. Again, the slogan, "Go forth and sin some more." So the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence are sending a message that they have the moxie, they have the power to enter into the public domain, to enter into a publicly funded institution, as Robert George points out, and they celebrate it. They tell us all about it. They make sure that we know that they've got it and we don't. Translated, they have the iron boot now. And they are perfectly willing to exercise it in your face, knowing that because of the winds of sentiment extant today, no one is going to say a whole lot about it. In fact, probably not going to be carried too much by the mainstream media. I'll be surprised if even Fox carries this story. Maybe they will. I don't know. But this is a story, and I applaud CBN's coverage, interviewing Robert George. He did a phenomenal job in the interview. And Shannon Spotta for writing about this as well. She did a great job. You know, here you have the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence hosting an event that is really a catechism class. I mean, kids don't go to catechism all that much anymore, it seems. But here they're hosting an event that is a catechism class. It's an indoctrination session. And it's all about sexual liberation, or what is supposed to be sexual liberation, which is actually sexual bondage in the real sense of the word. And George, of course, makes very plain that this group was incorporating a religious dimension or a pseudo-religion dimension that not only pushed First Amendment boundaries, but ought to be of grave concern to all Christians. Said George, just imagine the outcry if instead of Catholic nuns, the mockery was aimed at, well, immigrants or African Americans or Asians or Latinos or the handicapped, or aimed at Buddhists or Muslims. Or imagine if it was aimed at self-identified gay or transgendered individuals. The outcry would be deafening. I mean, this would be the lead story. I imagine it would be front cover of most newspapers in the country. This would be, well, this would be an outrage. But now it's not. It's celebrated. And it's all under religious veneer. The religious veneer is the website of the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence, which outright says that the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence is a leading-edge order of queer nuns. Going on to say that since our first appearance in San Fran, Easter 1979, that the sisters have devoted themselves to community service, ministry, and outreach to those on the edges, and to promote human rights, respect for diversity, and spiritual enlightenment. I mean, you talk about, I don't know, how do you characterize this? Speaking out of both sides of your mouth, speaking with forked tongue, irony? How do you categorize this? They said, we believe all people have a right to express their unique joy and beauty, and we use humor and irreverent wit to expose the forces of bigotry, complacency, and guilt that chain the human spirit. So here you have this outright idea communicated by the website of the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence, saying that this is using wit to expose the forces of bigotry as they make light, indeed insult the King of Kings and Lord of Lords with their buffoonery. And this is not fun and games. This is something that has having a dramatic impact on our culture. And when you learn to laugh at these things, you forget about the serious impact on our culture. A culture that is disintegrating from within. So we face two enormous obstacles in the West. We talk about saving or protecting or championing Western civilization. We must remember that Western civilization is corroding from within. And this is just another example of the corrosive forces at work, the leaven, to break down civilization. A civilization that has sent missionaries all over the world, has been the lead force for charity around the world. And this is the outrage of the day, but the quote of the day is just as stunning, and it too comes from Robert George, the Princeton professor. That'll be in the third segment of the broadcast today. Again, we're taking your calls on today's broadcast, starting the second segment. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. My thanks for all those that are praying for me. I can't believe the energy, the strength, the enthusiasm, the gratefulness that I have in my heart, the blanket of peace that envelops me. Thank you for your prayers. We'll be right back.
Veteran journalist Tom Bethel is inclined to say that there is actually no evidence for evolution. We're inclined to agree. The Weekly Standard says that as a journalist, Tom Bethel is fearless. As a storyteller and stylist, he is peerless. We're inclined to agree with that as well, which is why we want to get his new book, Darwin's House of Cards, into your hands today. To receive your copy of Bethel's book, Darwin's House of Cards, as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after the break. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. In his book, Darwin's House of Cards, Tom Bethel writes, "The science of Darwinism was poor all along and supported by very few facts. Although Darwinism has been promoted as science," says Bethel, "its unstated role has been to prop up a philosophy of materialism and atheism along with it. As Christians, we are called by Christ to be wise and build our house on the rock. Darwinian devotees, however, have built their ivory tower on sinking sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was its fall." To receive your copy of Darwin's House of Cards as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. As Christians, we are called by Christ to be wise and build our house on the rock. Darwinian devotees, however, have built their ivory tower on sinking sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was its fall. Journalist Tom Bethel uses his decades-long journey through the flimsy evidence of Darwinism to make a compelling case to topple Darwin's House of Cards, arguably the greatest myth in the history of science. To receive your copy of Bethel's book, Darwin's House of Cards, as our thanks for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go to our callers first up. And again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, Thomas, a Canadian listener in Toronto, Ontario, Canada. Hi, Thomas.
Oh, hi, Hank. How are you doing tonight?
I'm doing great, thanks.
Great. I just had a question about demons, and specifically it's related to how the word demon is used in the Old Testament in reference to idol, and then how it's used in the New Testament. And we're all, like, everyone's aware, we know how Jesus references to demons, but Paul also references sacrificing the demons. And then in Revelation 18:2, it talks about demons that were inhabiting Babylon.
Yeah, Babylon the Great, the haunt of demons, as John puts it in the book of Revelation. And this is really an indication that what the biblical narrative includes is the reality that we not only struggle against the world and the flesh, but we also struggle against principalities and powers in high places. And that is precisely why we are called to put on the full armor of God, so that we can take our stand, and after we have done everything to stand. As I've said on the Bible Lance Man broadcast many times, Thomas, I don't think it is our place, it is our prerogative, to figure out where the temptations are coming from. But it is to fortify ourselves by putting on the covering that is provided for us in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. But Babylon was emblematic of a city that was the haunt of demons. Emblematic, and that's why John uses this very illustration of a city that had gone astray, a city that had led its inhabitants into the worship of the prince of darkness and his minions, as opposed to responding to the light that they had been given.
I understand that, but when I look at the kind of, I think Revelation 18:2 is making a reference to a parallel judgment that God was about to bring upon the actual nation of Babylon in Isaiah 21. Isaiah is filled with the prophecies against Babylon, right? Especially the king of Babylon. But in that Isaiah 21:9, Hank, it says, it's specifically talking about the gods, the images, and the broken things that fall down on the ground, right? Similar idea. There's a passage that talks about an idol that basically has appeared like it has trembled and fell to the ground, similar to how Jesus speaks about demons tremble in the New Testament. And all I'm just suggesting is, isn't it man that's created these gods, rather than we're saying that there's evil angels that are putting these gods in the minds of men?
Well, both is true. Both are true, and that's a brilliant point on your part. I mean, it's true to say that we have created images and idols that cannot speak or hear or do anything for us. It is also true that Satan, as it were, sits on our shoulder and whispers into our ear. The whisper cannot be heard with the physical ear, but it does penetrate the ear of the mind. Both are true. And if you look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where he says, consider the people of Israel, and now he's talking about the people to whom God had revealed himself Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons. So there you see the correlation of the two things that I think that you so brilliantly pointed out in the prologue to your question.
And can I just ask you then, but if you're saying then what Paul's discussing is a separation, if you're arguing the separation between an idol or other god, a non-god, a false god, versus a demon, then in the Old Testament, you never have any reference of demon being used as a evil angel. It's always in reference to an idol. And I think this is where we've gone, Christianity's gone wrong in understanding this idea of what a demon is. And I could go into, I know the correlation where how people understand the sicknesses back then versus now. But most of the references to demons are to something that they didn't quite understand. They couldn't understand, like a physicality where Jesus healed an arm. He never said it was a demon. But when it's deaf, dumb, or a madness, they didn't know then, and we don't now really suggest it's demons. We have treatments for them. Back then, they didn't understand, and they called it demons. Even in India now still, Hank, you're probably well aware, they believe that if a soul dies tragically, that soul can come and haunt a relative unless they do all this ritualistic sacrifices to rid themselves of this. It's still a common belief now of this idea that there's spirits from either gods that they've created or actual true people who have died.
Yeah, well, there's a grain of salt in what you're saying, but I wouldn't want to stretch this too far. I think that oftentimes people take illnesses that are metaphysical and they attribute them to demons and they do so incorrectly. And I think that's a danger. But I think on the other hand, it is a danger to minimize the grand meta-narrative of Scripture. Because in Scripture, you have a very clear indication that God created angels and that from those angels derived fallen angels who chose to work in opposition to the glory of God as opposed to working towards the worship of God. And thus it is that Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I always remember that, by the way, by the acronym RAPE. The rulers, the authorities, the A, the powers of this dark world, the P, and the forces, spiritual forces, that is, of evil, the E, in the heavenly realms. And that's why Paul says, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground and after you have done everything to stand. So I think there's a grain of truth in what you are saying. On the other hand, I don't think we want to minimize the very real teaching of Scripture, the grand meta-narrative within which God creates angels, and he creates them with volition, and as a result of volition, we have now fallen angels, those who chose not to worship God and, in fact, defy the statutes, the precepts, and the principles of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Really good question, good discussion. Thank you so much for calling, Thomas. You know, I want to discuss something else. This has been on my heart for a while. I hear this all the time, and it's quite frankly driving me crazy. And it came to a head with a question asked by Adrian. And in that question, Adrian says, and there's no reflection on Adrian, it is just a culmination of my angst hearing this over and over again. He says, some churches call their pastors or priests father, and I have noticed that you call your pastor father, And I know that Jesus expressly instructs us not to call anyone Father because God is our only Father. Is this a case where it is about the meaning you pour into the word Father? Could you explain? Now, I think that last sentence on the part of Adrian is brilliant because it sets the tone for answering the question. When you look at the context in which Jesus says, and by the way, the passage is Matthew 23, right around verse 9. When Jesus says, don't call anybody Father, you look at the context, and the context concerns the hypocrisy of false teachers who are puffing themselves up to be glorified by men rather than to be glorified by God. So if you read the whole passage, you will immediately recognize that there's a context here. And what's happened is many people like to cite this passage to say that if you're Roman Catholic or you're Orthodox, you are in error for using the term Father to refer to a priest. Priest is a shortened version of the word presbyter. However, notice that if you look at the passage critically, the passage also speaks about not calling men teachers or instructors. Don't call anybody teacher. Don't call anybody an instructor. And of course, we don't hear any objections whatsoever, at least I never do, about using the term teacher or instructor within the church. It's done within all flavors of Christianity. Is done within the Orthodox tradition, the Catholic tradition, Protestant traditions. The reality is that the New Testament terms father and teacher are repeatedly used. The Apostle Paul, in fact, uses the term father as we normally use the word to refer to our own biological fathers, right? He says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. So if you take Matthew in a wooden literalistic sense, you would say, do not call anyone on your earth father or your father. Well, you couldn't say to your earthly father, father. And then if you look at Luke 16, you have Abraham approvingly referred to as what? Father Abraham. And Paul also speaks of Father Abraham, Father Isaac, and the fathers in the book of Romans. Moreover, Paul refers to himself as the father, or at least as a father, to the Corinthian believers. And of course, all of this sets the pattern for the early church in which bishops and presbyters who were called father, exercised paternal care over their flock as well as authority within the body of Christ and all of this to extend the greater body of Christ. So can we call someone father? Of course we can. However, we should never do so to puff up men. That would be a form of idolatry. Coming into a station break, we'll be right back with a quote of the day in just a few moments, so please don't touch that dial. I'll be answering more questions right here on the Bible Answer Men broadcast. There are some questions that are of particular note. I'm going to try to get to them. We'll be right back.
A battle over free speech rages within college campuses and online media. Are our universities dominated by a privileged class that forces vulnerable minorities to study in a hostile environment? Or is the real problem that oversensitive students are not learning to live with dissenting opinions in an academic environment? Don't miss When Freedom of Expression and Emotions Collide on Campus by Jay Watts in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe to the journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We will be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So stay tuned. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. In his book, Darwin's House of Cards, Tom Bethel writes, "The science of Darwinism was poor all along and supported by very few facts. Although Darwinism has been promoted as science," says Bethel, "its unstated role has been to prop up a philosophy of materialism and atheism along with it. As Christians, we are called by Christ to be wise and build our house on the rock. Darwinian devotees, however, have built their ivory tower on sinking sand. And the rain fell and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." To receive your copy of Darwin's House of Cards as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. In his book, Darwin's House of Cards, Tom Bethel writes, "The science of Darwinism was poor all along and supported by very few facts. Although Darwinism has been promoted as science, its unstated role has been to prop up a philosophy, the philosophy of materialism and atheism along with it. As Christians, we must understand the facts and be able to dismantle Darwin's outdated ideas and their de-evolutionary influence on our world." To receive your copy of Darwin's House of Cards as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And the quote of the day comes, as I promised, from Robert P. George. I was talking about him in the first segment of the day. As I was speaking about the outrage of the day, this, of course, is the quote of the day. Robert P. George, or Robbie George, as his friends call him, is a world-renowned professor of jurisprudence at Princeton University. New York Times actually called George a Roman Catholic who is this country's most influential conservative Christian thinker. So he's got some chops. He's the author of many, many books. And the quote of the day, again, from Robert George, who said this: "When my liberal colleagues in higher education say, you guys shouldn't be worried so much about these social issues about abortion and marriage. You should be worrying instead about poverty I say, if you were genuinely worried about poverty, you'd be joining us in rebuilding the marriage culture. Do you want to know why people are trapped in poverty? In so many inner cities, the picture is complex, but undeniably a key element of it is the destruction of the family and the prevalence of out-of-wedlock pregnancies and fatherlessness. So think about that for a moment. Let that quote sink deep into your psyche. You know, oftentimes we hear these things and we pass by, but think about that, cogitate on that. He's saying that his liberal colleagues are telling him that we shouldn't worry all that much about issues like marriage and abortion. Instead, we should worry about poverty. Now, that's what I call being a dichotomaniac, or making a false dichotomy. Both are needful. Both are important. Both are critical. It's not a matter of choosing one or the other, and that's why George so brilliantly points out the reason that people are trapped in poverty. In other words, he points out a cause-effect relationship that many people do not see. So all the while pontificating on the need to be concerned about poverty, cultural elites are sowing the very seeds of demise within the culture which causes the very poverty they bemoan. And then they come up with all kinds of alternate methods of solving the problem, which actually do not solve the problem, but exacerbate the problem. Now, the quote of the day is, again, designed to stimulate your thinking. Because, unfortunately, it is true. All too often, we are, as Christians, easily led by cultural narratives. Why? Because, and I do it sometimes. I mean, yesterday after I got done with chemotherapy, I went home. We had a party for Paul Young, who works at the ministry, and he celebrated his 71st birthday, and he's just incredible. He's served the Lord with faithfulness all these years. And we prayed for many more years for him to be able to serve the Lord. But we celebrated his party, and you know, I'd get done with four regimens of chemo, and then I indulged in chocolate cake, which is his favorite. Oh my goodness, my daughter Christina made it, and it was unbelievable. I couldn't stay away from it. And then I had pizza, and I had lasagna, and oh my goodness, I ate so much. I was supposed to be losing weight during chemo, but I'm actually gaining weight. But I guess the point is that I got home, I ate all this bad food, which I'm not supposed to eat, and I try not to eat most of the time. And, well, the next thing I did was I vegged. I watched a couple of, I watched Golf Central, one of my vices, and then I watched a news show. I won't identify the news show, but I was just watching it, and it was such inane chatter, but I watched it. I vegged it, and I zoned out. But if I'd been on top of it, I would have been thinking critically about it. And that's what we need to do. So often we have these monumental issues that are raised, like the one I raised in the monologue at the beginning of the broadcast, and they just kind of slide by us. We don't realize that what's going on is the iron boot of a politically correct narrative that is destroying the inner fabric of Western civilization. And the only real antidote is the power of the gospel, as Oz Guinness put it, no matter how dark the times. So not another sermon here for you, but weighing heavily on my mind. We are the antidote. We cannot be asleep. And that's why I'm offering you books like Darwin's House of Cards, The Revolutionary, Michael Behe, the film. You can find both of them on the web at equip.org. These are just incredible resources to equip you, to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. They're available for those who support the ministry all this month. Check it out on the web at equip.org, or simply write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You could also talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. I recognize more and more, the older I get, how precious the time I have on the Bible Answer Man broadcast really is, how precious the time is when I do podcasts, and whatever else I'm involved in at the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And when you stare your own mortality in the face, you become ever more aware of these things. And so I don't want to simply answer questions as they come up, but I want to answer the critical questions, bring to you the critical issues that concern a culture that is in a free fall. And one of those issues for me, and it's always been this way for me, is the art and science of biblical interpretation, which, as I've explained on this broadcast many times, is not only a science in that rules apply, but it is an art in that the more you apply the rules, the better you get at it. And I so wish that more and more churches would be giving their constituents a primer on the art and science of biblical interpretation. I did one in a flip chart called Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. But these primers are so necessary because people inevitably misinterpret the Scripture. And here's a classic case in point. Now, this is not Tony, this is a Facebook question from Tony, but this is not Tony misinterpreting, but asking a very legitimate question that requires a very legitimate answer. He's asking me to explain Revelation 21, 9 and 10, and asking in the process, is the church the bride, or is the bride the new Jerusalem? Who is the bride? Who is the bridegroom? And in answering that question, Tony, and everybody listening in, it is important that we read the biblical text in the sense in which it is intended. When you have a hyper-literalism, it destroys the meaning of the text. So you get to Revelation chapter 21, and in essence, what you have here is the culmination of this wonderful grand meta-narrative that John has placed before us at the behest of Jesus. These are the words of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, which must soon, what must soon take place. Now, the culmination of this whole story, you have a persecuted bride, you have a prostituted bride, and now you have a perfected bride. And the Lord is carrying that perfected bride over the threshold of Jerusalem into the holy city that's coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. And he hears a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will be their God. They'll be his people, and he's going to wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So what John does there is he uses the imagery of a holy city as a way of talking about the full complement of God's people. And later on in Revelation chapter 21, he makes that pretty plain. When one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues comes and says, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Now, who's the bride, the wife of the Lamb? It is the full complement of God's people, the 12 apostles of the Lamb, times the 12 tribes of Israel, times 1,000. You know, John is brilliant in his use of numbers. And he uses that number, that multiplied number, 144,000, a lot of different ways. But he is communicating the full complement of God's people. And much the same that he describes Jesus as a lion and a lamb, He's using imagery that we should be acquainted with. And this is the same thing that John is doing with the imagery of gold and precious stones and pearls. Their luminous beauty is repugnant when they're associated with the extreme wickedness of a harlot city glittering with gold and with precious stones and with pearls, and yet they're resplendent when associated with the extravagant wisdom and wealth of the holy city coming down out of heaven from God. So what's going on here is that the harlot city is an obvious parody of the holy city. And that is likewise the case when heaven's description of a cube is cashed out. Its measurement is not only parodied by the length and width of Mystery Babylon, but as with a cube shape of the Holy of Holies in which Jehovah dwelled, Jerusalem, imagined as a cube, will forever be the dwelling place of God's people. That's the point. God himself will be with men. The unfortunate thing today is there are popular books on heaven, and they are replete with statements describing heaven as a, well, it's going to be a translucent cube measuring 1,500 miles in each direction, and then they figure out how many people have lived on the earth and how many people will be saved and how many people will have how many acres in that translucent cube. It is sheer madness, but it is the problem, the systemic problem of not knowing how to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. So that primer I was talking about, Lights in Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth, might be helpful to you. Also, I wrote about this in Afterlife, available everywhere through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And thanks for standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. See you tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. In appreciation for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of Tom Bethel's book, Darwin's House of Cards, to show you why, like Bethel, he's inclined to say that there is actually no evidence for evolution. Just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. In his book, Darwin's House of Cards, Tom Bethel writes, "The science of Darwinism was poor all along and supported by very few facts. Although Darwinism has been promoted as science," says Bethel, "its unstated role has been to prop up a philosophy of materialism and atheism along with it. As Christians, we are called by Christ to be wise and build our house on the rock. Darwinian devotees, however, have built their ivory tower on sinking sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was its fall." To receive your copy of Darwin's House of Cards as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888 888- 7000 CRI or visit equip.org.